Let's stand together and pray together. I want you to reach over and grab the hand by the person by you, because we are a body. We are a corporate body. And to remember that, we sing together, we gather together, and it's good to touch each other in a godly way. Okay, let's pray. Always get emotional when I see everybody touching each other. All right. Lord, we know that you are so good, and you paid it all. And what a great thing for us. And truly, what a great thing to glorify your name in your sovereign plan in past, eternity past. You knew that this plan would be a way to bring out and manifest your glory that you always have. And thank you for that. Thank you for allowing us to get a glimpse of that and to grow in our knowledge of that. Father, as a body, we are so thankful that you are working in our lives. And part of our body is not here, Lord. We know that some are in Israel, touring the land of much of the Old and New Testament. And we pray for safety for them and that they may have a great time together of growing and understanding of you. And may they draw closer to you and come back with lives that are committed to you to serve you. I pray, Father, for those who are not feeling well, that aren't with us, or sick, others that may be traveling because of work-related, I pray you bring them back safely. Father, we have neighbors, we have co-workers, and we have friends, and we have family members who do not know you as Savior. And that weighs heavy on our heart as a body. We pray right now as a body for one another that you would allow us to have boldness but love to communicate your gospel and work in the hearts of those individuals to come to know you as Savior, that they may come and be a part of this body and glorify your name and no longer glorify sin and Satan. Transform them, Lord. We not only pray for them here in America, but we pray for those in Mexico that the Warrens are reaching out to, that you would work in the hearts of those that need you and pray that they would trust in you and be part of the body there, as well as in Brazil. Lord, we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's a joy to be able to open the Word again with you. I'm real excited about this opportunity. I'm kind of starting to feel the feelings that I feel about 3 months in furlough, the feelings of being here and wanting to be there in Brazil. If you're a visitor, I'm Pastor Roger Johansson. I'm the missionary to Brazil back on furlough. We've been here for 1 year now, and we will be here until September, Lord willing, September 14th or 15th. I can't remember what day exactly it is our last Sunday. We go back. But what's funny is usually on furloughs, about 3 months in furlough, I want to get back to Brazil. And this year really hasn't hit me until about right now. And I think the reason is because we've had Brazilians come and visit, and then I went down to Brazil in January real quick. I think that was part of the reason. But if you could be praying for our church in Brazil, today is a very big day. For them, they're going through some struggles and difficulties, and hopefully the body will respond godly, and hopefully we will see reconciliation, and I know that we will see God glorified through today. The church is doing the right thing, the direction they're going. So pray for them. Pray for Pastor João, who's leading it all, and he'd appreciate your prayer. Turn your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13. I went to Lanphier High School, Springfield, Illinois. Mike Hines knows where that's at. And when I wasn't probably the greatest testimony there. I didn't do anything bad, but I didn't really do anything good. You know, I was that kind of high schooler. And I want to blame it on my church. They didn't disciple me good enough, but I know that you can't do that, right? Yeah, I know it's my fault. But anyhow, I remember one of my buddies named Jeff Rajaski. So, Jeff, if you're listening, you live in Maryland, he's a professor and an orthodontist or whatever, I'm talking about you right now. And he came up to me and he says to me, he just got done dating a girl or something like that. And he says to me, Roger, do you know what love is? Do you really know what love is? Now, these are high schoolers talking about this. And I thought, yeah, I know what love is. And he says, what do you think love is? And I went, I don't know. You know, all you can think about is the song is love is a feeling or whatever, I don't know. And you know that ain't right. And so then he's going to tell me in his great wisdom as a high schooler, because he just dated this girl that he thought was a knockout, and he said, now let me tell you what love is. And I knew when he got done that that was not love. I knew that was just an infatuation that he had and all that. But that what was interesting is the question bothered me as a Christian. Even as a young high school Christian, I thought, man, what is love? And I really wanted to understand it better because I knew Jeff didn't have the answer, and I knew God did. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning in 1 Corinthians 13 is that. It's interesting, in 1 John 4:8, we know that God is described in this simple phrase, God is love. Isn't that interesting? Of all the attributes that God could be named, I mean, that is the one that is singled out. God is love. I thought of that statement that as we were taking the Lord's Supper, I thought about how Christ paid for our sins. Christ, listen to that statement, Christ died for you. I mean, think about when you've gone to a funeral. Think of a close member in your family that died and how that impacted you. I mean, it changed my world when my grandpa, that was like my dad, died when I was 10. I had never experienced death at that degree before. And now try to imagine the Lord God, Savior, creator of all, being put on the cross. That is a pretty powerful scene and statement, isn't it? Christ died on the cross. But even more powerful than that is that Christ died on the cross because he loved his enemies. Isn't that even more powerful? His death on the cross, as Romans said, was a proof of his love for his enemies. God is love. And interesting, Jesus says in John 13, 34, 35, he says, by this shall the world know that you are my disciples if you have all 10 of the doctrines of systematic theology down. That's not what he said. By this, they will all know that you are my disciples if you're faithful in Sunday school and small groups and prayer services and door-to-door evangelism. No, those are all good things. But what did Jesus say? He says, by this shall the world know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What kind of love? Christ-like love. Christ-like love. Let me ask you a question. Is that what the world is seeing in you? Are you pursuing and portraying Christ-like love in every aspect? If we were to ask your wife or your husband, is that what they would say? Yes. He is so much like Christ in his love towards me. If we went to your workplace, sometimes Christians are funny, you know it? Christians on Sunday are really neat people, but on Monday, they're like the worst people to work with. Have you ever heard that? I've been witness to a guy in Brazil, and he hires people, and he says, my worst people to hire are Christians. And I told him it ought not be that way. They ought to be the best workers, honest workers, and they ought to be the most loving workers, right? Because the world will know that we are Christ's disciple by our love. So is that you? Are you very loving? Or are you not? Well, if you're like me, you need a discernment. And, you know, sometimes we go to 1 Corinthians 13 for weddings, and you can apply it that way, but that's not the way it was applied in the first century. It was applied to the church. It was written to the church. And here at the church, Paul wants the church in Corinth to understand this, that the Christian needs to pursue and portray Christ-like love. And that is our theme this morning, that you and I need to pursue and portray Christ-like love. Look, number one, we need to pursue Christ-like love. If you could, jump chapter 13, go to 14, verse 1, the first two words, at least in my New American Standard, says this: pursue love. He kind of ended, you know, the chapter with, now faith, hope, love, abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then he says, pursue love. Paul, in chapter 8, verse 1, says that knowledge puffs up. And the church of Corinth was filled with puffed up people. And he says right there in that chapter 8, verse 1, he says, but love edifies, and he throws that seed out. And he knows he's going to come back to that seed. And as he's talking about the church and the spiritual gifts, and he comes to chapter 13, kind of takes a break from the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and he wants to show them the greatness, the greater way for us, and the more excellent way is as we do our spiritual gifts, as we do our life, as we are with one another, we ought to be about love. We ought to be about it. And then he gets to the end of it, and he says, pursue love. Just to remind him again, pursue love. Pursue love. We need to pursue Christ-like love is because we are commanded to. It's an imperative. It tells us to do it, and we need to constantly do it. So once again, if you see those imperatives in the Bible, you don't need to pray about it. You don't need to say, God, should I really pursue love? No, you have to do it. Because if you don't, you sin. And if you sin, you're out of fellowship with God. And if you're out of fellowship with God, how can you come in and sing with us today? How could you take the Lord's communion? You had to confess that. And when you confess that, then you get right with God and you pursue love. See, that's what it means, a command. And so we must pursue Christ-like love because we are commanded to. But interesting, going back to verses 1 through 3, we need to pursue Christ-like love because without it, we are nothing. Look at verse 1 and 2, chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, what's he say? I am nothing. Paul starts off this chapter and he's saying, and he's using a hyperbole, and he's using a language to really emphasize a point. And as I look at this and I'm trying to see, what is he emphasizing? What is he trying to tell us here? He's trying to emphasize to the Corinthians that you need to be about love. You need to pursue it. Because, see, the Corinthians did not lack any spiritual gift. They had the gift of faith. They had the gift of knowledge. They had insights of the mysteries of God. They had prophets. And they had people who spoke in tongues. They had all the spiritual gifts, but according to chapter 3, verse 1, they were fleshly. They were not spiritual. And why were they fleshly? Because they lacked love. They lack love. And it's interesting. He says, you know, you can speak and you can see the hyperbole, the exaggeration. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And, you know, some people take that word angels and say, in today's world, and especially in Brazil, I had a girl that was doing a discipleship with me, and she said that she speaks in tongues. And I said, really? What tongue do you speak? She said, of angels. It's never a tongue of today. That's interesting. It's like, if God's given us, you know, the gift of tongues, you think that he'd give at least one language of the world today. But it seems that everybody that believes that they speak in tongues only speaks in tongues of angels. So he talked to her and he said, oh, what is that tongue of the angels? Because every time angels manifest in the Bible, they're always talking the tongue of men, aren't they? They're always speaking our language. And so, you know, she says, I don't know what it is. So I said, so how do you do this? And she says, I just go home and I talk to God. And she says that she's speaking in tongues. I said, really? I said, what? You don't understand anything you're saying? She goes, no. And I said, so how does that edify you? You know, how does that edify the body? Because gifts were always given to edify the body. Interesting. Paul wasn't here saying that there's some mystical angel language that we need to talk and try to seek after. Paul is using hyperbole to emphasize a point. And he knew the church of Corinth, they loved the speaking of tongues and they wanted to get up front and do the gibberish because they wanted everybody to think that they were spiritual. See, the tour that's going in Israel right now, they're going to run to this one city, and in this city, they're going to see that there was a place where men could get up and give speeches, and that was kind of the theater of the day. And what you find in that one spot there in Israel is that they had rooms, and these guys would practice in these rooms, and they had a place where they could get themselves, and they practice on their gestures, and because it was very important to that culture in that day, it was kind of their form of acting. And the church of Corinth was no exception. They loved getting up in front and doing things and having everybody oohing and aahing on what they were doing. And Paul says, hey, man, you get up front, you speak in tongues of men and of angels, but you have not love. You're just noise. Just noise. And then he says, and you prophesy, and you have knowledge, and you have all that, and you have faith that can move mountains. But you have not love. And I think it's really interesting. I wonder what the Corinthians thought when he said, I am nothing. A loveless person today is what? Nothing. A pastor that gets up and preaches without love is nothing. That's right. A guy playing the guitar up front without love is nothing. An interpreter that's interpreting up front looking so beautiful and seems like he has international abilities but does it without love is nothing. Right? We did it. How's Ray doing? Say amen, Ray. That's right, amen, that's right. But isn't that what he's saying? See, everybody, and what's interesting is there are people sometimes, even when testimony time, we have testimony time, we did a teen camp, and we get up, and one teen gets up and says something, and the other teens go, man, I got to say it better than that. Right? Because I got to look good. You're nothing. I always tell my kids, if you have to win to be something, you're already nothing. You know it? God says that whatever we do it by love. So if you hold that door open for someone as you came into the church and you did it because you love Jesus Christ, you are something. And when no one is seeing that you're washing those dishes from a wedding last night and no one saw that and you picked up something on the floor and you did it because you have love, you are something. We need to pursue Christ-like love because we're commanded, because if without it, we are nothing. But he goes on in verse 3, and he says, we need to pursue it because without it, we profit nothing. He said in verse 3 like this, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Isn't that amazing? I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, wow, a guy gives his life to be burned at the stake. Surely he is worth something. Surely he's profiting something. I would be going, we'd be writing books about him. Did you know that? And we would be lifting him up. Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. I know of situations internationally that the Church of Jesus Christ lifted up a missionary and praised him for what he suffered. But they don't know he suffered because of his sin. That's right. He didn't suffer because he was doing some great act. I knew the guy. He was in sin. And it's interesting. They'll probably write a book about him, and people will praise him for that. But when we get to heaven, when it's time to receive at the Bema seat, guess what? Burned! It was profited for nothing because it was not with love. It was not. This really grabs me. I don't know if it grabs you, because I always think, man, if I'm sacrificing, because love is sacrifice, if I'm sacrificing, then I'm loving. But Paul is really challenging the motives here, and he's really challenging us to dig deep and to really think, what is the reason why we do what we do? A pastor once said, I would love preaching if it wasn't for the people. You know? Because they're always doing wrong. Always going the wrong way. And I, when I was a young man hearing that, I thought, he is so wrong. It's about the people, and we have to love the people, and we have to love one another because we love God, and we love God because He first loved us. And so we need to pursue love. You want profit in this world? Don't invest it in that, okay, whatever it is that you invest in. You want profit? You invest in love. And you seek out Christ-like love. And you strive to do everything you do because you love God. And others may not recognize it. And they may even lift up others who don't deserve it. But one day Jesus Christ will embrace you and reward you for your love. Well, we need to pursue Christ-like love. But now we get into the bulk of the text. And that's where we need to portray Christ-like love. We need to portray Christ-like love. What does Christ-like love look like in the life of the believer? And as I was looking at these, there are 16 references to love here. And as I'm looking at them, I think, that's not all that love is. And it seems like Paul is not really defining love here. It's like he has the church of Corinth in mind and all their problems that they have. Divisions, suing, doing immoral sins, women have a problem in the worship service, exaggerations in the spiritual acts of the gifts. I mean, he has what they're going through, the church of Corinth, and he brings up and he describes 16 qualities of love. And I don't want to say they're exhaustive at all, okay? There's a lot more aspect of love we could talk about, because if God is love, think about it, for infinity, forever, we will be learning about who He is and what true love is. But He does give us these 16, and we should grab hold of these, and we should see if these really portray me, if they portray you, if this is how you are. So you can put your name in where love is. So the first one says, love is, verse 4, patient. So you can put your name, Roger is patient. You know, oh yeah, how many of you have failed already? No, I'm joking. So we go in, portraying Christ-like love. Love is patient. Patient is not the ability to stand in line and have a smile. You know, in Brazil, we stay in a lot of lines. We pay our bills by standing in lines. You go do anything, it's a line, okay? That's just how it is in Brazil. So I have learned to take a book with me. I take a book with me, I'm standing in line. I read the book. I get up, I go to pay my bill, and they tell me their service just went off the air. But I'm patient, right? That's not the patience it's really talking about here. Love is patient. Patience here has the idea, the capacity to be wrong and not retaliate. It's the capacity to be wrong and not retaliate. See, the Corinthians, they were wronged, and when they were wronged, they said, I'm going to court. I've got my rights. You can't do that to me. I'm a Roman citizen. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul has to rebuke the church for suing one another. Interesting, isn't it? Aren't we like that too? I'm an American. I have my right. How dare you do that? I'm going to sue you for everything you got because it's my right. Really? Okay, that's your right, but you're nothing as you monetarily profit, right? Because love, pursue love. And love is patient. And so we have to learn the capacity patience is the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. One of Abraham Lincoln's earliest political enemies was Edwin M. Stanton. He called Lincoln, look at this, politics have never changed, have they? Watch what he says. He says he's a low clown. He's the original gorilla. Here's what Stanton said. It was ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one easily in Springfield, Illinois. Lincoln never responded to the slander. But when, as president, he needed a secretary of war, he chose Stanton. When his incredulous friends asked why, Lincoln replied, because he's the best man for the job. Years later, as the slain president's body lay in state, Stanton looked into the coffin and said through his tears, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. His animosity was finally broken by Lincoln's long-suffering, non-retaliatory spirit. Patient love won out. Love is patient. He says in verse 4, the portrait of Christ-like love that we need to have with one another is not only that we are patient, but love is kind. And I was thinking about this. You can't be patient and then say, I'm loving, but not be kind. It have to be at all. And so here it is. Patience takes anything from others, while kindness will give anything to others. Jesus said it in Matthew 5, 40, 41. He said, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your shirt and your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. The idea of the Christian to be kind is that we go above and beyond what is normal. We're good people, right? We ought to be. We're patient. We're kind because we are to portray Christ, because the world needs to see that. He doesn't stop there. He continues verse 4 and he says, love. Now he gets into a negative. He says, positive. Love is patient. Love is kind. In verse 4, he says, love is not jealous. Jealous is actually a word that means a strong desire. It could be the word where we get the idea of zeal. But here it's in a negative sense. You know, we have a strong desire for something someone else has or does. You know, there's different levels of jealousy. There's that person that says, I want what he has. But then there's the person that says, I hope he gets hurt because he has what I don't have. Just a little deeper wrong. Love isn't like that. We see others up front manifesting gifts that we don't have. We praise God for them. We see others in the family getting presents at their birthday time, and we don't get those presents. We praise God for them. See, we're not jealous. Love is not jealous. Love, in verse 4, continuing, he says, love is patient, love is kind, and love is not jealous, and love does not brag. Wow, man, we got a lot of athletes that need to learn this in the world. Love does not preach its accomplishments. You know, love does not get up and say, I did this and I did that. You know, I was really good. I responded really well there. And, you know, praise God that I'm not like that hypocrite in the corner there. You know, love isn't that way. It does not brag. And the Corinthian church were having struggles with that. And Paul wanted to make them understand that is not the portrait that we ought to have. Pride and conceit about yourselves are bragging is trying to make others jealous. Verse 4, love is not arrogant. Arrogance is a big head while love is a big heart. Arrogance, listen folks, arrogance, I want to tell you something. I'm going to give you a clue on your culture in America. Your culture in America is getting more arrogant and more arrogant every year. Did you know that? I go away for 4 years and come back and I'm appalled. I really am. I'm appalled. Not that the culture is arrogant, that the church is arrogant. We got young men studying theology, think they know more than Pastor Mike. Oh, he's not deep. He's not deep. Isn't that amazing? That's arrogance. We got people in the church who lift themselves up. And we have sins that infiltrate that of worldliness, obviously value systems that are against God, and we accept it as if it's okay. See, the church of Corinth did the same thing, guys. A guy took his father's wife and slept with her and thought there was nothing wrong with that. And in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, you guys are doing things that even the unsaved don't even do. That's arrogance. And love is not arrogant. Love is not arrogant. Now watch this one. Oh, this is a good one. Love does not act unbecomingly. What is that? Ever think about that? What? Love does not act unbecomingly? I love it because unbecomingly gives the idea of poor manners or rudeness, a person who is careless and crude. Corinthians found this in their expression of women worship. They found it in the Lord's Supper. They were unbecomingly. They were eating things, not thinking of others. Their worship time in the church was not order and decency. It was carelessness and crudeness. poor manners. You know, we're getting to a time where manners is almost out the door. We don't even know what that means hardly anymore. What is it to hold a door open for a lady? I remember one time I held a door open for a lady and she yelled at me for holding it open. She did. I can hold my own door open. I said, I know. I just thought I'd do it for you. Almost got sued. You know. I'm sure if she could have got money out of me, she would have. But I was really poor back then. I was just a student. So she wouldn't have got much. Love does not act unbecomingly. The next one, in verse 5, look, he says, love does not seek its own. And that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Men, how selfish are we with our wives? How we do things so many times because we're after something. Or how many times do we treat our children in a way because we want to control them and manipulate them to our own interest instead of God's interest? We need to seek God's interest for each other. In a small English village, an inscription on tombstone read like this: here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. You know, he sought his own. The Corinthians did this with eating sacrifice food to idols and didn't care about the others. They didn't care what if that made others stumble. I had a friend of mine. He said he wasn't going to play the guitar if it created problems for another. I mean, that's love, thinking of others. We need to think of the interest of others and helping one another to grow and be more like Christ. Love is not provoked, verse 5 says. Provocation has the idea of irritation, upset by things said or done against you. Do you struggle with anger? Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Verse 5 continues. Account has the idea of a bookkeeping term to calculate or reckon. It's that phrase when a wife may say, I told you so. Sometimes people cannot hardly bear with one another because they have been hurt by that person over and over. And they keep that account. And the bitterness grows. And that's not love. That's not Christ-like love. He goes on in verse 6. And he says, how are you doing so far, by the way? Did you put your name there? Are you doing well? Is that how you're doing well in that area? If you're like me, you had a lot of repenting to do before you got up and spoke on this. But verse 6, he says this: love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Isaiah 5:20 says this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitutes darkness for light and light for darkness. We as the church of Jesus Christ cannot glorify sin. As the world tries to redefine things, we keep it biblical. That may mean prison. Go to prison. Better to go to prison for the Lord Jesus Christ than to enter heaven and please the world. Right? Do you think that's true? We'll see how you do in the next couple years. It's coming. We are to be about the truth in love. But we are not to be a people that rejoices in unrighteousness. Listen, TV, since the World War, has been desensitizing us, even with the wonderful little cartoon I loved to watch when I was a kid called The Smurfs. Do you remember that? They seemed like little innocent guys. They would walk around going, la, 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 la. What could be wrong with the la, la? Then I had a guy come and speak at Calvary Bible College, and he was insightful on the media in cults, and he said, if you notice on Gargamel, on his property, was a symbol of Satan. Papa Smurf used actual spells. That's right. Those little Smurfs are little blue devils. But the truth of the matter is did you realize that slowly the media and the world is trying to infiltrate and to desensitize us? Listen, when Elvis Presley shook his hips, which I won't do. You were thinking I was going to do it, didn't you, Pastor JD? When he shook his hips, that made a big trauma in the world. Listen, Elvis Presley shaking hips today is nothing compared to what's going on. Isn't that true? The TV, you turn on the TV, do me a favor, don't watch TV for 3 months and then watch it. If you're like me, you cry at everything. That is incredible, the emotion of that. And then you go, whoa, man, that is nasty. Whoa, that is sensual. Whoa, 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 whoa. It is amazing how the world is doing that and how we are just accepting it as a culture. And I'm not saying that we have to hide from the world. That is not the answer. But we must teach our children and we must teach ourselves to be preserved in the truth of God. And we must not rejoice in the unrighteousness that is going on. Love does not do that. And love rejoices, verse 6, with the truth. Not only is it subjective to it, but here I believe he's talking objectively about the truth of God's word, the doctrines. We need to be a church that gets excited about the truth. Listen, as you grow in your understanding of the truth of God's word, you ought to be growing in your ability to love better. I have met theologians who are terrible people persons. And you know what they are? They are men who are not balanced. They're not. Because as you grow in your ability and understanding of the greatness of the truths, eternal truths of God, you ought to be humbled and learn to work with others in a loving way. It goes hand in hand. And when it doesn't, there's an imbalance and immaturity. Love rejoices with the truth. That's why in 2 John 4 and 6a, John says it like this: I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That's real easy. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why? Because when you love someone, you please them. If I love my wife, I don't do everything she hates. That is a very peculiar and weird love. If I love my wife, I do what pleases her. But if I truly biblically love her, I do what pleases God. Love rejoices with the truth. Verse 7. Now he gets into a different aspect and he says, love bears all things. Bears all things. What does that mean? You know, that bears all things. See, the idea, maybe the idea of a forbearance, the idea is to cover an ill wind from another. You know, there's, oh, how many times in counseling with couples start talking about, I can't stand the way she drives. You know, can't stand how he just wants to go to bed early. I'd rather stay up. Well, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Considers the other innocent until proven guilty. And then if he is guilty, we consider the best light possible for the other. It's not that we're gullible. We just are trying to think the best of the other. We believe all things. We want to believe in the best of the other. We're so quick to think the worst, aren't we? And we do that because it's not natural to love like God. Christ-like love is not natural. That's why we need the help of the Spirit of God to do this. So then he does that, bears all things, believes all things, and then he says, hopes all things. And it goes with that. I believe it. I believe the best here, and I'm hoping it. And this is really good because this is a hope that we have for a rebellious child, right? This is the hope we have for an adulterous partner. This is the hope we have for a disciplined member in the church. Love hopes all things. Love verse 7, endures all things. Endures all things is a military imagery where an army is holding a vital position at any cost. In other words, I will not stop loving you. Listen, young person, you want to get married in the future? Divorce is not in your vocabulary. Well, what if they commit adultery? Did you hear me? Divorce is not in your vocabulary. That's not an if conditional clause here. If your mate is a good person, you can love them. We are to love all the way through, and it doesn't end. If you're married, we endure to the end. And I'll tell you, there are some mates out there that are enduring, men and women. I've seen on Brazil in the mission field, and they are suffering, and it's not easy, is it? You know, we could preach it from up here, but when you face it, reality check, day in, day out, it is hard. And that is why we need the body of Christ. That is why when that woman is suffering with that unsaved husband, with a value system that is contrary to the holiness of an infinite, fiable God, she must be able to come to the body of Christ and not find jealousy. And not find unbecoming behavior, but must find Christ-like love to re-energize her to be able to face that unsaved husband or unsaved wife. Amen? That should be true. Endures all things. And then it's like Paul, as he gets ready and starts going back into the gifts of the church, he just wants to iterate in verse 8, love never fails. Throughout eternity, love will never end. Love will never end. So the Christian is to pursue and portray Christ-like love. Is that you? How you doing? Roger is patient. Roger is kind. He's not jealous. Does not brag. He's not arrogant. Acting unbecoming. Man, if you're like me, there's areas that you need to do better. And how do we do better? Well, we need to pursue. Well, how do you pursue? You got to be in the Word, and you got to know the one who loved us. See, Jesus loved you so much that He died on the cross and rose again. And if you truly don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to truly know what love is. But if you are the church, true church of Jesus Christ, where you have truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that communion is the basis for your whole life. That is why Jesus, that's one of the reasons Jesus says for us as we gather, we are to do the Lord's Supper. Because as we do the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of what Christ did for us. He broke His body, spilled His blood, that we may have an eternal relationship with Him forever. And now we as a church need to exemplify that. And as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Folks, your neighbors should see not a hard neighbor to live with, but the easiest person to get along with. A gracious, kind person. The world should know that we are disciples of Jesus because of our love towards one another. And we in the church need to portray that Christ-like love. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, I thank you for Paul. Paul planted by your grace many churches, and some of them were just carnal. Just carnal, like the Church of Corinth. Church of Corinth, full of all kinds of incredible people and gifts and abilities, but people who lacked love. And Lord, I am thankful for the inspiration of Scripture and how it even though penned 2,000 years ago, communicates to our heart today. And how I and we need to show Christ-like love in the home, in the world, and in the church. Lord, help us to pursue and portray your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.